You open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. As I said to you last Sunday, we will be dwelling as deeply as we possibly can upon these words that Jesus speaks over the next couple of chapters to his disciples and to us. The title of the message is Jesus is Coming Again, Part 2, and I added a subtitle, Persevering in Perilous Paths. It is my knowledge in my own life and in the life of many of you who I've known for years, there are times when we are in perilous paths, are we not? There are times when we walk in dangerous days. And really, Jesus is telling us, and he's telling the disciples here, these things are going to be. It's not a matter of if or when, they will be. And they have been since Jesus' time and down through the past 2,000 years. There have been trials, there have been tribulations, there have been persecutions, there have been all kinds of things. And so it's important that we really understand, and I want to preface the message, that we need to understand the sovereignty of God. How many of you have been through a trial? Now, it's a rhetorical question. You've been through a trial, through a difficulty, and you wonder why. I've been reading Job. Wow. I don't know when the last time I read it, but it's affected me more heavily than ever before. I don't know. It's because I've had some more experiences in my life, some more trials. But to be a man like Job that could trust God in the midst of suffering that you and I will never experience. I want us to read the verses from last week and then read our text for today. So we'll begin at verse 4. Chapter 24 of Matthew. Let's pray. Father, as we come before this word, as we come before your words, Lord, these are words that were spoken some 2,000 years ago, Lord. They are speaking to us today. And I pray that that would be the case of every heart in this room. Every mind, Lord, would be focused on what it is that you're saying. Lord, you are giving us warnings. You are giving us encouragement. You are giving us a picture of the future. You are telling us that you are going to return again. And for that, we're very grateful. I pray that we would take this seriously, Lord, that we would pay close attention to what you're saying. Lord, not what I'm saying, but what you are saying. Lord, may all of these scriptures that we look at sink deeply into our hearts and into our minds. May they influence us in our walk here up on this earth. Lord, we do walk in perilous times. We do have all kinds of things going on a national level, international level, on a personal level, a family level. Everyone in this room could testify to one or the other, or both. We yield ourselves to you right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would interpret this word for us. And I pray this in the mighty and precious and all-powerful and almighty name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 4, chapter 24. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. In the opening words that we looked at last week, verses 4 through 8, Jesus is really speaking to us as individuals here. He's speaking to each and every one of us sitting here at one time or another. We have been deceived, have we not? We tend to think, well, we were deceived before Christ came into our life, but there are deceptions that we have come under even as believers. And so he's warning them. He's warning them to be careful, to not be deceived. And in times of trouble and trial, I find as I read the Word, as I read church history, as I read the history of the world, it's in times of trial and trouble that deception seems to be rampant. And I don't know why that is. I think it's because when we're troubled and not trusting, we're in trouble. Are you with me? When we're in trial and we are full of fear and anxiety and worry, we run the risk of being deceived. Take heed that no one deceives us. And in verse 6, we talked about this last week, it says, see that you are not troubled. And that's really one of the keys that we're going to see as we look through this is see that you are not troubled. That's one of the how do you do this thing. See that you're not troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious for anything. But in all things with what? In prayer and supplication, give thanks. Certainly the disciples and the apostles lived to see what the opening words of our text in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. All of the apostles who were foundational in the establishing of the church of Jesus Christ were persecuted. And most of them, most all of them, I think with the exception of the apostle John, that we know of, died a horrible death. It may seem far removed from us, but I want to say to you, it will continue. As I understand this passage of Scripture, it will continue until His return. There will be a false peace that will be spoken of. And there's another place in the Scripture where Jesus says, when everybody's saying peace, peace, beware. I'm here today to encourage us and to affirm that God is in control. Will you say that with me? God is in control. Do you believe it? In Christ, we can do all things. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Do you believe it? May that be our declaration in the days in which we are living. Jesus is now speaking to them and to you and me as His church in these verses. This is a plural. When He says, then they will deliver you, He's not speaking to one, but He's speaking to 12. They will deliver you. Of course, we know Judas, his story. So 11 of them were definitely, they were delivered up and they suffered for the sake of the gospel. Verse 9 makes it very clear that we live in perilous paths. 2 years earlier, when Jesus had sent the disciples out by the 12 of them, and He had sent them out to do their first ministry in casting out, He'd given them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick and all kinds of diseases. But in that passage in Matthew, in verse 17 of chapter 10, after giving them this power, He also warned them at that time. This is 2 years earlier. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. In other words, they'll whip you. They'll beat you. He had told them this 2 years before. He was reminding them again at this moment the cost of following Jesus. And as we read the Acts of the Apostles, we see that all these things took place. They were constantly being dragged before councils. They were whipped. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And what did Peter say? Sorry, we obey. I'm paraphrasing now. We're going to obey God and not men. Praise God for that. You and I wouldn't be sitting here, would we? One thing is obvious, and is obvious in our day, and has been obvious throughout the ages. There is much opposition to the gospel. Anybody experience that? Some of you experience in your own families, don't you? There's opposition to the gospel, whether it be on a national scale or in a very personal way amongst the people among whom we live. And this will continue running through the age of grace in which we live. Now, that's bad news, isn't it? But the good news is he still reaches people. He reached you and he reached me. Some of us were definitely in opposition to the gospel. Anybody here was in opposition to the gospel? Just one? Our worship leader was in opposition. Can you imagine that? See what God does? See, it doesn't matter how hard the heart is. It doesn't matter how far, how dark, how black his light cannot reach. And his arm is not too short to save. Amen? And so, Jesus explains the reason for the hatred of the world for believers in John 15:19. These are, again, are all in your bulletin. You don't need to turn there. He says this, if you were of the world would love its own. If you were of the world, the world, how many of you are aware that at the time before Jesus came into your life that you might have received more love from your friends than you do now? Why? Because you did the same things they did. You had things in common. Jesus goes on there and says, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus makes it very clear. I would venture to say that most of us, if not all of us at one time or another, have experienced this hatred in varying degrees. First Corinthians 2:15-16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. There's a translation, I believe, that says that we are a stench to those who are perishing. We stink before those who are perishing. But as I take a deep breath in here this morning, I smell the fragrance of Christ. Praise God. As we worship the Lord, the fragrance of the Lord is just emanating from us. Well, in verse 10, he goes on. He says, and then many will be offended. The word there in the Greek is scandalizo, and it means to be a stumbling block to someone, to offend, to vex, particularly to scandalize. You see, people will be offended by, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is in you. If you are walking closely with the Lord, if you are a person who is a follower of Jesus, who loves his word, who is a worshiper, you're going to offend those that don't. I'm reminded that the Lord often reminded his children that it was not them that they were offended by. He said, no, they're offended of me. Not you. Don't take this so personally. It's me they're offended by. Does that help you? Well, it does two things to me. It makes me angry that they would offend my Savior. But at the same time, it is a protection, isn't it? He said that to us because he loves us. He can take the burden. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen? I don't know about you, but I get weary sometimes when people are offended by my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, take it to him. Take it to him. The Pharisees were offended by Jesus, weren't they? But we should not be made to stumble by those that are offended by us. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John 16:1, after he had been revealing to them that they would be persecuted, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Wow. What that says to me is if you're stumbling a lot, you're not listening to him. If you're stumbling a lot, you're not listening to him. You're not walking with him because he doesn't stumble, does he? I spoke these things to you that you should not be made to stumble. How often we are taken aback, we are shocked by hatred of people, hatred of the gospel. Are you ever shocked by that? You ever had a friend who you just thought was your friend and all of a sudden they said something very hateful about the gospel? But see, we're warned by Jesus' words that it should not come to as a surprise to us. See, a lot of times we're surprised when we shouldn't be surprised. If you're listening to these words that Jesus is speaking, there's no surprise in this. You can face trials much easier if you know they're coming. Are you with me? It's when they catch us off guard that we're in trouble. Remember, this is an encouraging message, all right? Don't anybody get a long face in here right now. This gets better and better. Well, verse 10, not only will they be offended, but they will betray one another and hate one another. I want us to return again to that time when Jesus sent the 12 out 2 years before. In Matthew 10:25, Jesus describes how close this betraying and this hatred can be. Because he said this to him, "Now brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Wow. That's an awful and painful truth, and yet it's been relived throughout history. I read the Inquisition, the Diary of the Inquisition in Spain. That brings it up to the, 16th century. But throughout the decades, throughout the centuries, this has occurred. Even in the nuclear family. If you don't think Satan is evil, when I read this verse and these words of Jesus, I go, how evil is he? That he would turn brother against brother. That a father would give his children up. That children would give their parents up and cause them to be killed. What an awful thing. How many have experienced this? At least been disowned. Any of you been disowned? Don't raise your hands. You know, some of you might not be literally disowned, but you get the feeling really they'd rather you weren't there. Disowned by your family. Ostracized by your family, by friends, close friends, because of your faith in Jesus. For some, there's a fear of losing loved ones, and I understand that. Nobody wants to lose a loved one, do you? Nobody wants to lose a close friend. And yet, that fear of losing will often lead us to compromise. A compromise that can lead to not wanting to displease or dishonor that family or friends. And in exchange for that, we begin to displease the Lord and dishonor the Lord. We put them first instead of the Lord first. That can be a perilous path. It can be a slippery slope, which for many, and I have known people in my life that have been led away from the Lord for that very thing. Jesus lets us know in the Sermon on the Mount that the way is difficult. Matthew 7:13-14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate." And listen to what he says, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is contrary to what many are promoting today. You ever hear somebody say, come to Jesus and your life will just be wonderful. You'll never have another worry. You'll never have another care. What did Jesus say? Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Difficult is the way that leads to life. But I want to say to you, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it not worth it? No matter how difficult it becomes, is it not worth it to walk in His way? For it leads to what? L-I-F-E, with capital letters, life. Life in abundance and life eternal. It's very interesting that we will accept the difficulty that an athlete will go through to get to the Olympics. He or she will go through all kinds of pain, all kinds of struggle, hours upon hours of disciplining their body. And we accept that, don't we? How much more important is your soul and my soul that we would spend our time disciplining our soul? Spend our time in His Word and in prayer. You see, it requires discipline, the Christian life, and this is not preached much today. The Christian life is a life of discipline. Discipline in the Word. Discipline in prayer. Discipline in fellowship. Now you say, what does that mean? It means have fellowship. Pursue fellowship. There are people today that are saying, well, I don't need the church anymore. The church is not important to me. There's a whole movement of young people in particular that are saying that. My question is, are we not being meaningful in the church? And maybe we're at fault with that. Jesus is coming again, and He is not coming just to pick up individuals. He's coming to what? Take up His bride, take up the church. So we need to be disciplined in fellowship. We need to be disciplined in praise. Praise is not just coming here on a Sunday and singing songs. Brothers and sisters, praise is giving thanks to God when things are going haywire. Praise is joining Job and saying, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Praise is that discipline is needing to persevere. See, oftentimes as Christians, we don't understand what perseverance is. What is perseverance? Anybody? If you persevere at something, what do? You keep going. No matter what. Some of you that are in work that is, I think of engineers and people like that, they can't get to where they, or doctors, or anybody, they can't get to what they're driving at, but they have to keep going and they have to keep pressing on, and finally they'll get to the solution. This is not a time in which I see us as Christians truly understanding what it means to persevere. We need to persevere in His wisdom, the wisdom that's from on high. Too many of us are relying on our own wisdom to get us through the day. How many of you believe that He has wisdom for you? We need to persevere in discernment. And brothers and sisters, we need to know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When you don't have joy in the Lord, you're going to be weak. Every one of you knows what I'm talking about as believers, those moments when you have joy in the Lord, don't you feel strong? Because He says, in my joy you will have strength. The storms and trials will come, the difficulties, the perils of the path. And these things refine us. They cause us to grow. This is from one end of this word to the other. It talks about that. We see so many of the heroes of the faith. If you ever have a moment to want to do that, look up Hebrews 11. Read it from beginning to end. See how faith has worked out. Turn in your Bibles with me, though, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm always just absolutely blown away by Peter, the man who denied the Lord. I don't even know the man. The man who took out a sword because he wanted to take matters into his own hands and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And yet he's the one who writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the 6th verse, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Faith that is not tested does not get proved. It does not grow. Faith that is not tested does not get proved. It doesn't grow. Look at verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." This is the second time that Jesus has warned them in less than a minute, no doubt. You go back to verse 5 that we looked at last Sunday. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." He will do it a third time. Turn over to verse 24. "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Jesus has a great concern for us that we will not be deceived. He gave the same warning in the Sermon on the Mount following those words that we read about the narrow gate. The very next verse, 15 of chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." What do wolves do with sheep, Harry? They destroy them. They kill them and they devour them. But notice what he says, "they come in sheep's clothing." In other words, there's an outward appearance. Boy, they look like they're one of us. They look like they're for us. And yet he said these false prophets are ravenous wolves. We know that Satan is like a raging lion seeking whom he what? Whom he may devour. What a serious warning. They look like one of us. That is why they are dangerously deceptive. I should have told you to keep your fingers in Peter, but go over to 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now, I want you to notice the words, "even denying the Lord who bought them." These are people. This is a scary thing, isn't it? These are people who know the Lord Jesus. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." The Lord knows who they are. I'm very interested to me that the timing here of Jesus' words. The time of the false prophets rising up and deceiving many is during the time of great trial, when brother will be offending brother, where fathers will be giving up their children, where there will be great trial and tribulation. It seems like that's a time when the false prophets come out of the woodwork, don't they? And why is that? What happens when you and I experience trials? Let's get down and be honest with how many of you just say, I've never, I've known some people that say to me, I don't worry about a thing. I'm never anxious for anything. I think they've got their clouds in their head or their head in the clouds, one or the other. Probably the clouds in their head. There's not one person sitting in this room, including me standing here, that can say, I'm never anxious and I never worry, because I do get anxious and I do worry. And I do have fears and I do have moments of doubt. There are times when I've said to the Lord, Lord, this is more than I bargained for. Lord, I've been praying about this situation for years now and you haven't answered. And you see, it's at those moments that somebody can twist, they can manipulate the scriptures, they can do all kinds of things to alleviate your worry. Are you with me? They can take promises of God, take them out of context. You ever had somebody do that to you on a personal level? They just give you a word that it wasn't the word for you. How many of you are aware that some of us are in trials that he hasn't decided to let those trials end yet? Why? Because he's in the process of refining us. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? His timing is not our timing, is it? I think that's where I get into those moments with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, how about a little bit of my time now, in my timing here? I've grown weary with this. And I feel like he says to me, well, don't worry, I'm not weary. I never grow tired. I know the day and the hour. I know the minute. See, what happens with the false prophets, they manipulate the word, they pick and choose, they bring in New Age thoughts, they bring in philosophies, which are mentioned in the scriptures. Paul talks to Timothy about that, doesn't he? The philosophies of men, the traditions of men. They could even be telling us, you know what, Jesus never leaves you or forsakes you. It's one of the things that strikes me about Job. His friends, boy, they had all the words to say to him, didn't they? They knew what his problem was, and yet they were totally wrong. Their counsel was not from the Lord. It was spoken with truths about God and about sin and about punishment and all of that kind of stuff. That wasn't Job's case, was it? See, all of our woes, all of our trials, all of our the persecutions, all of the things that we go through for the sake of the gospel, they're all under his sovereign control. And you see, listen to me carefully. It's not about your success and my success. It's about his success. Are you with me? It's not about my purposes and your purposes. It's about his purposes. It's not about my plans and your plans, it's about his plans. Are we following Jesus or are we asking Jesus to go along with whatever we think? You see, in his great love, he enables us to walk by his Spirit, by his power, and by his strength. Amen? And in the joy of his salvation, putting on the whole armor of God. And as I said to you, we can get to that point that Job was at. Yea, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? How do we get to that point? Well, we only really get to that point when we truly believe that our lives are in his hands. Right? Once again, when that time when Jesus sent out the 12, I was just amazed by the parallels that are going on between that day 2 years ago. sent him out in the power to minister. He told them to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. And in Matthew 10:28, he says this to him, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. See, we don't live enough by the soul. We live by the body so much, don't we? It's what we feel, it's what we, the things that we go through, the body comes into play way too much. We're too often concerned more about our body than we are about our soul. And that is definitely true and is a perilous path in our culture. If you don't believe me, turn on the television set. Every other ad, if not every 2 out of 3, is about your body, isn't it? Put on this cream to look young. You know, drink this. Eat that. Some of it's very unhealthy, by the way. But it's an obsession with the body and not with the soul. So along with the false prophets, now Jesus tells us something else. And this is really important to understand. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The word for lawlessness there is anomia. In the New Testament, it's not about the absence of law, but about the violation of the law. Okay? And furthermore, it's not the subjective law that we create for ourselves, but it's the divine law. It's the law of God. Think about what we have seen in Jesus' day, and it was made very clear as the Pharisees came to him, and the Pharisees and the lawyer. And Jesus said to them, you're more concerned about the commandments of men. I'm paraphrasing, but you're more concerned about your traditions. And so they had moved out of the law of God, the commandments of God, and they began to impose their traditions and impose their commandments on people. You see, even though God's commandments were still in the Word, but they weren't living them out. They didn't care to live them out. Can I say to you that we are living in times, and I say this without fear of contradiction, that the divine law has been laid aside. What used to be in our courtrooms, the Ten Commandments, we've removed them, haven't we? Divine law. We see his commandments have been removed from courthouses. We've seen his word being maligned. His truths are being denied. And one last comment on this matter, and this is a good thing. No matter how obvious it is that they're doing these things, there's one thing that they cannot deny. Turn with me to Romans. You will all be very familiar with these verses. Romans chapter 2. Let's read verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or accusing them. You see, God has put a conscience in every human being that's born on this planet. Amen? That's God's grace, isn't it? Now, there are some that have seared conscience. They've gone so far from it that they have no conscience. But for most people, there is a consciousness of right and wrong. You see, it's all about removing God's word from the picture. That's what Satan is about right now. He's trying to remove God's word from the picture. Matthew 5:18 in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that that is not going to happen. Amen? He says, for assuredly, Jesus speaking, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. You see, you can put this book, you can put this word out of our culture, but everything that's being said in it is coming to pass. Are you with me? You can deny this. You're denying the truth. The truth will prevail. The truth of His Word is taking place, will take place. He is coming again. There are terrible consequences for those that are living lawless lives. And again, this is a time when many false prophets have risen up and deceived many. Now look at what it says there. And because of lawlessness, verse 12, will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Speaking about the love for God, the love for one another, their love will grow cold. Psalm 119:11, David says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you hiding His word in your heart? Well, in order to hide His word in your heart, you've got to what? Read it. What else do you have to do? Meditate upon it. Study it. Ask the Lord to reveal what you're reading to you. You see, as Jeff said to us last week when he spoke about and I won't get it right how he said it, but it's the Spirit of God upon the Word of God that reveals the Word of God, isn't it? That brings life to us. So what is Jesus calling us to do? He's presented this picture. By the way, the two verses previous to that one that we all know, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The two previous verses, David asks this, how can a man, young man, cleanse his way? And then he answers that question, by taking heed according to your word. With my heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Let me do that again. How can a young man cleanse his way? He answers the question, by taking heed according to your word. With my heart I have sought you. Not just with my mind, with my heart I have sought you. Oh, and this is a prayer. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. How often have we wandered? Start praying. Lord, don't let me wander. Don't let me wander. So how do we endure? Verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, there's one thing that Jesus has already told us in verse 6. See that you are not troubled. See, when you're troubled, your perseverance gets very weak. Your enduring gets weak. How many of you have had that experience? You don't feel like you can get out of bed. You feel like you need to go lay on a beach in Bermuda for a week. Nothing wrong with that, but there are times when we need that, don't we? See that you're not troubled. How do we do that? We can only do that when we fully trust in Him, right? Does that make sense? I'm getting a simple application here. Jesus never complicates things, folks. It's we who complicate things. So don't be troubled. Fully trust in me, he says, trusting that he is sovereignly in control of all that's going on in this world and in your life and mine. And how do we know that? We know it by the truth of his word. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, we're aware of the beginning, the middle, and the end, aren't we? He's in control. The presence of his Holy Spirit reveals his word to us. And again, I go back to the 12 being sent out in Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. This is the second time that he said this to them. It is important for us to endure. Not to give up. And so we'll stop here today and just read verse 14. I said this to you last week. There's only one sign. is only one sign. See, rumors of wars and nations fighting against nations and things going on in families has continued for the last 2,000 years. But there's one thing that Jesus says here in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. There will be, you see, and even that makes it so. How many of you know how many nations have been reached with the gospel? How many tribes? How many haven't been reached yet? Anybody here know? But there's something that is even more precise. There will be a moment when the last person whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life will come to Jesus, and the end will come. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that. Let's pray. Lord, by your power and by your strength and by your word, Lord, that's the only way that we can endure. It's by your grace, it's by your gift of faith to us. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would be a people who persevere. Lord, even when we walk in perilous paths, Lord, even when trials come upon us that weigh heavy upon our hearts, whether they be in the workplace, in our families, in our schools, whatever the situation is, Lord, to know that you are in control and that you will bring us through. Lord, we don't want to rely on our own strength. We don't want to rely on our own wisdom. We want to have your strength, your wisdom, and your power. And Lord, you promise that you give us those things. So help us, Lord, in these days which so many things are going on in our lives and the lives of family and friends, help us to persevere, knowing that it's you in us, the hope of glory, knowing that it's you in us who will bring us through, knowing that you are sovereign and that you will bring everything to its rightful conclusion. Lord, we want to be a part of your purposes, your plans, and your successes. May that be the truth in each of our lives and in this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.